and Karen here with us. They are international workers in Asia, and that's a wonderful experience they've been having there. And right now, Bob and Karen are, I don't know if I'm going to steal any thunder, but just in the valley of decision, where to next, God. And we're grateful that they could come. They've been friends of ours for a long time in ministry, and we're glad they're here. And thank you to everybody who saw that little post online about the wedding ring that went missing on the trail to Five Lakes. Do you have it on? Can you flash that good little piece of it? Yeah. Awesome. So this was definitely just how God, you know, he just does stuff. He cares about rings in the dirt, especially when they're so special to us. And so we're thankful to Jesus for answering the prayer, and they were found. All right, Bob, come on up. I want to pray for you before you bring God's word to us. Great. And share what God's put on your heart. Oh, God, thank you for this man. Thank you for the ministry that you've given to him and to Karen. And Father, we're just asking your spirit to descend on them, even in these days, Lord, that you would speak to them fresh words of encouragement, guidance, wisdom, Lord, that they need as they prepare themselves for what it is you have next. And Jesus, we thank you that we get to have them here today. And I thank you, Lord, you've put a word on Bob's heart to bring to us. And I just ask right now for the fresh anointing of the Spirit, that he may deliver it to us in your power and in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Kevin. It's great to be here again. We were here a couple of years ago and for the first time, but it's always nice to come back and to see some familiar faces and some new faces as well. As a matter of fact, I didn't know he was going to be here, but my cousin, who I haven't seen in 36 years, at our wedding was the last time. Anyway, it's a small world. Well, there are more than 1,600 verses in the Bible that show God's passion for his glory to be enjoyed by all the nations, by every people group on the earth. From the first book of the Bible until the last. We see it in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then we read it again in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" God has a heart for the nations, and he desires his church to be a global people with a heart for the nations as well. T.V. Thomas, who is part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, said this to me one day, and I had to write it down. He said this: "The Bible is a missionary book featuring a missionary God whose will and purpose is to call and create a missionary people. The missionary theme ties every Bible book, theme, and motive from beginning to end together. God is the primary missionary. Mission originates in the very character of God. God is personal. He is a seeker of lost humanity, a sufferer whose eyes see, ears hear, hands feel. If mission is part of the nature of God, then to commit to God means to become a missionary." After 24 years of pastoral ministry here in Canada, almost 14 years ago, Karen and I and two of our three children moved to Southeast Asia to pastor an international church. The international church has people from 20 to 30 different nations, and it's been a joy to serve literally hundreds of people from many different nations. We both feel like it's a small taste of heaven worshiping with the nations. We finished our role as the pastoral couple at the church on May 15th, so just a month and a half ago. And so over the last few months, Karen and I have done a lot of reflecting on some of the people we had the privilege to meet in our church in Southeast Asia. I think of Michael, a German man who met Jesus and vowed to take Jesus back to his small village in Germany where there were no Christian churches. I think of Saeed, who met Jesus and was baptized and faced immense persecution as he was from a North African country. I think of Rolf, a German man who was in our city on business. And on his first Sunday, he came up to me and said, while I'm here, I want me and my family to meet Jesus. Will you help me? And so Rolf and his family met Jesus in Southeast Asia. I'm thankful for Marjan, a student from Iran who came to Southeast Asia and met Jesus. And on her final Sunday in our church, just in the middle of the service, she came up to me and asked, Bob, could you baptize me? Well, we aren't set up. We don't have a baptismal tank. We meet in a storefront. And so we gathered a few pitchers of water and some towels, and Marjan confessed Christ in front of our church family and was baptized the day before she set off on the next chapter of her life. I think of James, a Scottish man who came to our city and met Jesus shortly before he was diagnosed with cancer. We baptized him, and now he's with Jesus. I think of Natalia from a Ukrainian Catholic background who came to our church and met Jesus in a real and profound way. And she has recently moved to Australia and is walking with Jesus there. I'm thankful for a couple of young Rohingya men who met Jesus through our ministry in Southeast Asia. And we baptized them a few years ago, and they continue to take Jesus to their people in our city. I'm thankful for Aminul, who came to our church from Bangladesh. He was a Muslim background believer, and he got involved in our ministry to migrant workers, and God used him to introduce many Bengali and Rohingya men to Jesus. I'm thankful for Dan and Melissa, who had a significant encounter with Jesus in our city, and they are now seeking to reach people, the people of South Thailand. I'm thankful for Tim and Amanda, a couple who are working as engineers in our city, and they began to notice the migrant workers and hear me talk about them quite often. And they sought to introduce the migrant workers in their area to Jesus. And in the midst of their working with an oil and gas company, and in the midst of them working with migrant workers, they had a fresh encounter with Jesus. And now they left their engineering jobs and they went to North India, where they are serving amongst the poor and the marginalized there. Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. And he is building his church globally. I recently read an inspiring and challenging book called Pioneering Movements by Stephen Addison. And it's so inspiring to read about how God is building his church all over the world. Just story after story after story of dozens and hundreds of people encountering Jesus. He is building his church. See, Jesus didn't want a Jewish church or a Roman church or a Greek church or a Canadian church or a Chinese church. He wanted a global church that would include people from every tribe and nation on the face of the earth. God's plan to accomplish that is very simple. He uses ordinary people like you and me, filled with the Spirit of God, living authentic lives, loving people in Jesus' name, putting a towel around our waist and serving people and introducing them to Jesus one person at a time. Making disciples who love God and love their neighbors. That's the role of every follower of Jesus. The only difference between Karen and I and you who call Hinton your home or surrounding area is location. There's nothing more spiritual about going overseas. All of us have the same calling. That calling is to make disciples of all nations. That's our role. Church, we need to constantly come back to the mission that Jesus has called us to. Because it's easy for us to turn inward and simply become providers of religious goods and services for those of us who already know Jesus. We need to understand that mission is not something we do, it is who we are. We're all on mission with Jesus every day. That is what being the church is, walking with Jesus every step of our journey, depending on Him, introducing others to Him, serving them in His strength and loving them. God Himself is the source of mission, and mission is rooted in the very nature of God. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, God pursued Adam, and He continues to pursue the nations today. It's the church's mission to take the gospel to all nations. As I said, mission is not a human invention. So when we think in terms of what our mission is as His church, the first question we need to ask is, how did God do it? And the best answer to this question is found in the incarnation of Jesus. God became a human being and brought the message and ministry of God's love to all creation. Jesus was humble, not regarding equality with God, something to be grasped as we read about in Philippians 2. He didn't come as a great military genius, but in peace and humility. He didn't come to be a dictator demanding our allegiance, but He came as a baby. He grew up in a small town. He learned carpentry. He didn't get a great education. God became one of us. Jesus spoke simply and yet with power and authority. He was a man of integrity. He was compassionate. He visited the sick. Jesus loved people. He cared about the outcasts and the unwanted. He loved and cared for the lepers and the prostitutes, invalids, the diseased, the demon-possessed, the hated tax collectors, ethnic minorities, sinners. He loved them all. Jesus started His ministry with where people were, not where He was. Jesus was never quick to condemn. The Creator of the universe has been pursuing a relationship with all of us, and He has given us an example that we should follow in how we relate to people who don't know Him. 10 years ago, the church I pastored in Southeast Asia began a ministry to the Rohingya. A couple of years ago, the UN designated them as the most persecuted people group in the world. I had never heard of them until an evening back in 2012, when I had decided I wanted to go out and meet some of the migrant workers in our city. And so near to our home, where there was a shanty town where between 3,000 and 5,000 migrant workers lived. And so on Sunday evenings, I would just walk into this shanty town and I would just begin to wander among the people and find anybody that I could talk to. There was one man, he had a little store, and to call it a store is probably very generous. It was just a little plywood shack. And he invited me to come and sit down and have a drink with him. And so I did that, and then others became a little bit more comfortable with the bald white man. No white people were walking in that community. And they began to come and to gather with me. And I met that night for the first time some Rohingya men. And that began a work that we continue today. Let me give you, for those who don't, maybe never have heard of the Rohingya, let me just give you a brief history. The Rohingya people are a distinct ethnic group who are Muslims. To be Rohingya is to be Muslim. The Rohingya people see themselves as citizens of Myanmar, with the Rohingya originating in the western part of Myanmar in the state of Arakan around the 8th century when Islam first came into that region. Despite this history of the Rohingya having nationality and heritage within Myanmar, they're considered by the rest of the country as non-citizens who live within Myanmar. They were labeled non-citizens through the Burma Citizenship Act of 1982. So the government said any people group who can't trace their history in Myanmar to before 1823 are considered non-citizens. And so the Rohingya people are a stateless people. They are not citizens of any country anywhere. They are a Muslim people group living in a predominantly Buddhist nation where they differ from the majority ethnically, linguistically, and religiously. I've been told many stories of how difficult life is for the Rohingya in Myanmar. They didn't have freedom of movement. They couldn't get jobs. They needed government permission to go to the next village. They needed government permission to get married. And their desperation grew. And they heard of boats that you could pay large sums of money to human traffickers to escape. And many people began to flee Myanmar in hopes of a better life. Many fled to Bangladesh. And there was a steady flow of boats filled with Rohingya people coming into our country as well. Many thought that they would have possibility of a much greater life, a much better life in Anyway, because they thought it would be better for them to come to our country because it's a Muslim country. We started something called the Nations Learning Center. Our students at the Nations Learning Center began to tell us their stories of life in Myanmar, their journeys with the human traffickers, the awful conditions on the boats, and what life was like for them in Malaysia. All the young men that we work with are highly traumatized from their childhood as well as from their journey to our country. And now, upon their arrival, things are very, very difficult for them. Many of them are able to get jobs in the underground economy, building luxury condos in our city. They work in what are called the triple D jobs, dangerous, dirty, and demeaning. They're the jobs that none of the local people want to take. And so these migrant workers, some of them in the country legally, but none of the Rohingya are in the country legally. They are all they're just living in the underground economy. These jobs that they have, because they're in the country illegally, it's often that they are not paid. There's no safety. We have had young men who were part of our classes who, one young man, his name is, I forget his name already, but he was, this is going back 8 years, 9 years when we were first getting started. He was the first young man that I met, Rohingya man, and he was working on one of the towers, and the immigration police came and did a raid, and he ran, and he fell 13 stories to his death. No recourse for families to receive anything back. The companies receive no penalties because these, in the minds of many of the people in our country, they are disposable people. The Lord has allowed us to build relationships with hundreds and hundreds of young Rohingya men over the last decade. Since the end of the COVID-19 lockdowns, I started up our conversational English classes on Sunday evenings. And I meet with this small group of men, and we play Uno. We talk about life. We talk about their families in the refugee camps in Bangladesh. And we talk about Jesus. So I want to introduce you to a few of these young men. Ayub and I have known each other now for 10 years. He was one of our first students at the Nations Learning Center. He's always been a gentle and kind young man. Like most others, he has a painful story of his journey to our country and has faced many difficulties over the last 10 years. He comes to class every week, and some of our volunteers have spent many hours with him, telling him about Jesus and simply being his friend. 7 years ago, Ayub had an accident at work and a nail got lodged in his left eye. Because migrant workers don't have any rights in our country, the hospital wouldn't help him, his employers wouldn't help him, and so he called on us. And thankfully, we have contacts with Doctors Without Borders, and they helped with an initial surgery. A few months ago, he needed surgery again because he was losing the sight in that eye. My friend Ben and I have been able to walk with him and helped him get the second surgery, and his eye is slowly healing. He's so thankful for how we care for him. I get the privilege of being a father to many of these young men because when they made the decision to get on a boat and leave their country, they knew that they would never be able to go back and see their families again. And so I have the privilege of being a father for many of these men. And Ayub, I love this guy. Today he's a devout Muslim, but he's very intrigued by Jesus. And we have had many great conversations about how deeply he is loved by Jesus. So would you please pray with me for Ayub? Another of our students is Rahim. I met Rahim 6 years ago at one of our classes, and he's been so faithful in attending and trying to get many of his friends to join us. During the lockdowns, our country was locked down very hard. We couldn't leave our house other than for food and doctor for 3 to 4 months, a couple of different times. But we got permission to give food to many of the migrant workers who were literally locked into their work sites and they were not able to leave. So we were able to provide food for Rahim and many, many other people like him. He mentioned to me many times, he said, they all call me teacher. They said, teacher, I wouldn't have survived if you didn't give me food during the lockdowns. Last September, I received an excited call from Rahim that he was getting married and asked if I would go to his wedding, and of course, I was honored to go. One of the interesting things that our team is facing these days is that many young women are now being trafficked to our country in order to become wives of the young men that we have been working with over the last decade. Girls as young as 12 and 13 years old are being trafficked to be child brides to these young men. So I went and I met Rahim and his new and very young wife. I heard her story and I asked Rahim for permission if I could share with you some of her story. Rahim and her parents made the arrangements in the refugee camps in Bangladesh that they would pay human traffickers to bring the bride to our country. A dowry was paid in the form of gold. And this young girl, we guess she's 14 or 15 years old, got on a boat, spent 4 months on that boat. Imagine being this young girl being sent to a country to meet a stranger who is going to become her husband, and then the trauma of the journey itself. They arrived in a neighboring country, and she was stuck there for a couple of months until the traffickers could make arrangements to bring her to our country. And this is in the middle of COVID lockdowns, where the borders of our country were locked down for all travelers, but they weren't locked down for the human trafficking. It took her 6 to 7 months to finally arrive and meet Rahim. They met one day and then were married the next. This young girl is now in her new home among a group of strangers. And this is happening over and over and over again. I've had calls even this week from some of the young men that we work with saying, teacher, can you please help us get my bride out of detention? Because many of them are being caught as they are being trafficked into the country. They're being caught by the police and immigration, and they end up being put in prison or in detention. It's just a really awful situation. But their lives for the Rohingya, their lives are so desperate. They're willing to try almost anything in order to have what they hope is a little bit better life. And so I get calls like this week, could you please file a report with the UN to get my wife out of detention? Another young man that I've spoken about before is Johnny. And I was chatting back and forth with Johnny this morning. He's very faithful in calling me. He calls me 10 or 12 times a day. And so many times I just need to block him and say, I love you, brother, but enough is enough. But he loves Jesus. And he continues to go and tell his friends about Jesus. But he's a highly traumatized young man. And he suffers from some mental health issues that we just are not capable of helping him with. But he goes to his friends, and on his phone we've given him the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Luke, and the Book of Acts in the Rohingya language. And he goes and he tells his friends about Jesus. He called me in October to join him in baptizing two of his Rohingya friends. Johnny was also recently married, and he was so disappointed that I wasn't able to go and meet his wife before I came back to Canada. Church, I want to encourage you that God is at work. Please pray for my friends in this picture, Hayad, Mukhtar, Muhammad Islam, Noor Kabir. Please pray that they would have a personal encounter with Jesus. Be encouraged, church, because God is building His church around the world. Here in Canada, we hear lots of news of people walking away from Jesus and from the church, but there are amazing things happening around the world. It's easy sometimes to be focused on the everyday stuff of life, but I ask you, church, to look up and look around, because God has brought the nations to Canada. People are coming to Canada from nations that missionaries could never get into. God is at work, and He's building His church. And Karen and I are so grateful to be part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, that we are part of a larger family of churches, and we serve alongside of a few hundred other international workers that are serving around the globe. And as Kevin has mentioned, Karen and I are in a transition time. We don't know whether we'll be going back to our country or we'll be going back to North Africa, or we don't know yet, but we are trusting that God will make the way clear for us. Over the last almost 14 years, Karen has put out every Thursday evening, I guess it's Wednesday evening in our country, and it's Thursday morning here. But if you would like to receive Thursday with the Thorns, Karen's phone number is up there. Just if you could just write down that number, put your name and your email address. We used to have sign-up sheets, but I don't think it ever happened at this church, but in other churches, people have terrible handwriting. And so we send emails to people who are not expecting them at all, and the people who sign up never receive them. So we just thought this might be easier this time if you would like to receive Thursday with the Thorns. It's not happening every week right now and won't until the middle of September when we head back overseas. But I want to thank you. It's great to be able to be here and to... It's a little selfish, too, because Karen and I love Kevin and Cheryl and are thankful that we get to come and spend a few days with them. And they've just been good friends and supporters over many years. We were talking last night. We think we met at a prayer retreat in Penticton 35 years ago, I think, is where we first met. And so God is good, and He's faithful, and we are thankful for churches like yours, like this church here, who pray for us and support us, and not just us, but other international workers around the world. And I just want to encourage you to look around as you drive around this town, as you walk, just say, God, is there somebody you want me to speak to today? Is there somebody that you want me to serve today? Somebody that you want me to show the love of Jesus to in very practical ways, so that God will use you to continue to build His church. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love and compassion. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you pursue all the nations, every tongue, tribe. We will all be around the throne worshiping you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We love you, Father, and we're thankful for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to ask Bob and Karen if they would come up here. We want to pray for you. And I cannot remember all the names of these lovely young men that you mentioned, but I'm going to ask us all to stand. And if you feel comfortable, you're welcome to come and join us up here. And if you just want to stand, and if you feel comfortable raising your hand as a sign of just God's blessing on this couple. They are in the Valley of Decision, has been mentioned, and they've left one ministry and not sure what God has in store for them. But whatever it is, we know this. You're a missionary.
We are.
Right? Wherever we are. Okay, so we want to pray for this. Now, this is what Paul prayed, and I just want to pray this for them and for us as well. He said, pray for us, so pray for Bob and Karen, that God would give them many opportunities to speak about His mysterious plan concerning Christ. That's why they are here. Pray that they will proclaim the message as clearly as they should. Pray that they live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Pray that their conversation be full of grace and attractive to those who are around them, that they might have the right response and believe in Jesus. And God's people said, amen. All right. Thank you so much, you guys.